Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message. Good morning, church family. It's a blessing and it's an honor to get to gather together. And just to echo what Pastor Daniel said, what a blessing BBS is. And I know I'm the product of so many loving and caring adults serving their time and their resources and their finances and investing in the lives of young people. I actually felt called into ministry when I was a child in BBS. And so never underestimate the power of your service in a week like BBS. So as we go into this weekend and as I got to witness BBS, I actually thought it was quite fitting. Their memory verse tied in really well what we're talking about this weekend. So I actually invited up one of our kids that was here at VBS. This is Elsie, and she's going to read our scripture for us this morning.
We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for your love for us. And God, in these moments, would your spirit lead us and guide us and teach us what it means to love. So, Lord, we look to you. We love you. In your name, amen. Would you give Elsie a round of applause as she takes a seat? Well, I'm very grateful that we started out with that verse, because this is really the starting point of what it means to love one another. And as we talk about this idea of loving one another, we just cannot skip ahead. Because the reality is that we have to remember that any way that we are to love other people comes from the source, that the Lord first loved us. Everything else flows from that. And as I've already begun speaking, this word love in our modern context can quickly begin filling our minds with this familiar question that echoes the popular 90s song. What is love? And why is it so difficult to define? Because despite our best attempts, it feels that understanding love in its fullest sense is an impossible task. If you add in the modern rom-com narrative or your favorite Hallmark movie to a bowl, and you add in our own complicated inner feelings and experiences with love, what we're left with is a confusing definition of love at best, and an incorrect or false understanding of love at worst. So before we begin to dive into the deep end of what it means to love one another, we must first wade into the waters of what love even means. See, part of why we struggle to define love is that there is a depth to it that we will never fully understand. And that actually is by design. Because in all of God's majesty and glory, the author and definer of love, love itself is inseparable from an infinite God that surpasses the limits of our human understanding. See, the love of God is not dependent on our accomplishments or our shortcomings, our fame or our failure. See, God loves me and he loves you simply because you are his son or his daughter. He made you, he knows you, and because of that, he loves you. But we see that the infinite love of the Father was made known to us through Jesus. See, the Word became flesh and showed us what love truly is in a tangible way. And this love was not characterized by roses or fuzzy feelings. The miracle is that this perfect love was extended to a people created, yes, in the image of God, yet flawed and imperfect. In Romans 5:8, we read, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is perfect love, demonstrated by a perfect God. And this is the foundation of how we understand love, who we are, and how we share it with one another. It has to start there. But to pause for a moment, I know with as many of us as there are in this room, I can almost guarantee that all of us have felt the pain of imperfect love demonstrated by imperfect people. And my heart alongside of yours, it just breaks. But my prayer is that in our short time together, that the Lord would lead us on a journey in our short time together, redefining what love is. And that the gentleness of the Holy Spirit would teach us how we're called to both experience this love and share it with others in a way that's reflective of its creator. So then, how are we to define love in light of the love of God? Because as we've learned, our modern understandings of love have been formed by media and cultural narratives quite different than the ancient Greek readers and listeners that Paul wrote to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there together. We'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And it says this, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." So to start, let's zoom in to the first two uses of the word love in our passage. See, there's different Greek words in the Greek language to define this word love. Because for us, we define, I love pizza and I love my brother. Very different things. But the Greek language does a little bit better of a job separating those ideas with different words. So the first word used, love, is actually the Greek word philia. Now this type of love is characterized by friendship or brotherly love. But then the second one, this is what I want to hone in on this morning. This word is agape love. This is what's to abound more and more. And this is the love demonstrated by God through Jesus. So we have philia, and then we have agape love. And so for our time together, I created kind of a working definition that we'll use this morning as we unpack this idea of what it means to love one another. And this is our definition: choosing to honor, protect, and defend another through our words and actions, loving sacrificially and unconditionally. Honor, protect, and defend. Remember that. We're going to come back to it. So we established that Jesus was the ultimate demonstration of love and embodied sacrifice through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He now is our image that we look to for love and what we seek to model after. So now, how are we to begin to reflect this type of love to one another? Well, in Matthew 22, a Pharisee and an expert of the law trying to test Jesus asked him this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So love, Jesus says, is the very thread that connects all of the laws and the commands of the Old Testament together. And to love is the most potent command that still rings true today. But as we know, there are moments in our spiritual formation that we must once again sit with the things that have become all too familiar and allow the Lord to clarify what it means to love God, ourselves, and our neighbor, and which order we are to do so. So the first, we love God. This is the first and greatest commandment. And just as God's love is not dependent on what we do, our love for God should not be either. Not for what he can give us or offer us or bless us with, but for who he is and what he's already done for us. It starts with that. And then moving along, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're to love our neighbor as ourself, what does it mean then to love ourself? And for some, as you're seeing this point appear, you have either one of two reactions, I would guess. The first, maybe this looks familiar to you. You've seen it in self-care advertisements or in some sort of social media anthem. And for others, you cringed a little bit at this statement because you've seen it market unspoken taglines of self-centeredness. See, much of our culture views loving yourself as like a blank check to fill any and every desire that we have. There's a belief that we have full knowledge and confidence to determine what is good and best for us. But one quick glance at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall will quickly remind us that we were and we still are always meant to trust and to look to God to refine and to guide our desires. So for a moment, I ask you to pause your preconceived ideas and feelings around this phrase as we now hold it up to the light of our definition of agape love, to honor, to care, and to protect. So what does it mean to do those three things for ourselves? Just a few thoughts this morning. The first, honoring our design as image bearers through our choices, our actions, and the words we speak to ourselves. For some of us in this room, myself included, we're really hard on ourselves with our words. We, instead of speaking life over ourselves, we speak death over ourselves. Words that tear us apart. And the words that we speak to ourselves are never words that we would use to someone else. But the call is to honor ourselves through our words as image bearers created in the image of God. To speak life over ourselves. Yes, we are imperfect and we're not there yet. But we are to use our words to build ourselves up. The next, caring for the body that God has given us to steward. Now, this does not necessarily mean running a marathon every single weekend. Unless that's your definition of a good time, by all means, go for it. But rather, caring and stewarding and nourishing our body that has been entrusted to our care. And the last, protect. Protecting and guarding what we allow into our mind. We have to become gatekeepers of what we allow in. There's so much that vies for our attention and the news cycle and social media and all the things. But we have to be ruthless with what we allow in. The scripture encourages us to take our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. We have to recapture what that vision is for our minds. So to love ourselves then does not mean chasing every desire that we have. Rather, it's seeking to honor, to care, and protect ourselves in a way that opens us up to love someone else. It opens our capacity to extend this agape love to one another. And now, the third, our emphasis, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love one another? Well, as we look back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul urges their agape love for one another to increase more and more. But how do we actually live out this unconditional and sacrificial agape love to the people around us, practically? Well, we're going to follow that same framework of honor, care, and protect. So first, to love one another, we honor through our attention. I know, we've all been in conversations with someone where you can tell they're thinking about a million other things except for what you're talking about. And we don't really feel that loved or important because it feels like everything else is more important than what they're doing in the moment. We've all been there and we're all guilty of doing that at times. But what we see is Jesus models something very different. Jesus was always interruptible. He was never too busy for people. What we see in his life and in his ministry is that he always stopped to heal and to minister and to see someone. But sometimes we're so busy and we have no margin in our lives that whether we would admit it outright or not, we find the needs of others at times to be an inconvenience. But loving one another in the agape type of love means honoring the people that God brings into our path through our attention. So practically this morning, what does that mean? Create more margin than you think is necessary. Because often the margin that we create, if any, is for us. And while that's important and it's good and we need that, we stop there. But what if we were to adopt the posture of Jesus and create margin in our lives and capacity to be able to stop what we're doing and care for someone? That we're not running 10 minutes behind, that when we see a need, we can stop and fill it. We can see the person who needs prayer and not be afraid to stop. We ourselves become interruptible, honoring through our attention. The next, care through hospitality. We eat around 90 meals a month. Did you know that? And based on a report, that's 3 meals a day, which some of us get, some of us don't. But based on a report conducted in 2023, a 50% increase was found in the number of Americans eating alone compared to just 20 years previously. A 50% increase of people eating alone. And see, we justify that eating together, especially in our own living spaces, requires too much extra work, cooking, dishes, cleaning, and interruption from our already busy schedules. So sharing meals as family and community sinks lower on our priority list. But the reality is, meals connect us. So either there were no good takeout options in ancient Galilee, or Jesus saw tremendous value and opportunity in sharing meals with other people. See, this was not outside of his ministry, but often this was the very means of his ministry. Feeding the 5,000, Zacchaeus, the Last Supper, and on and on. Because what sharing meals together does is it slows us down. And it's the common ground that breaks down the walls of timidity and uncertainty. See, vulnerability is welcome around the table. Every other Tuesday night, my family and I, we host a young adult house group. And we open our home and we do a meal and we talk about the message from the weekend and we engage in what does this mean to live this out in our lives? And I've gotten to see this take place right in front of my eyes. That it doesn't matter if we're eating Costco pizza or a meal that we slaved over for hours. Food has this ability to break down walls. And a group of us as young adults sharing these really complicated years, who do I marry, navigating, what's my career gonna look like one day? But all of us get to come into a shared space and share that together. So what would it look like for us and for you to care through hospitality? What would it look like to open your home and your space? To open your home up to a group of young adults trying to figure out life? To prepare a meal for a bunch of middle and high schoolers who are navigating what it means to be a young person in our day and age? Care through hospitality. So yes, care and love through hospitality does require more work, but the discipleship, connection, and growth that will come from it is always worth it. And no, you do not need a Joanna Gaines house to host, I promise you. So we honor through our attention, we care through hospitality, and we protect through sacrifice. As we've learned, this is what sets the agape love apart from all of the other types of love. It's the sacrifice. And it's not true agape love without it. Loving like Christ we have to understand this morning, loving like Christ will mean sacrifice for us. And sacrificing for one another sometimes will mean helping someone move. Yikes. Picking them up from the airport, two heavy hitters. Opening up your home and preparing a meal for a new family in our church. Or slowing down to help a stranger. See, often we look at these things as outside of our intended schedules. But I pray that the Spirit of God would break us from the ways of thinking that look at sacrifice as an inconvenience. Would we, like Jesus, look at sacrifice as our ministry? Because it's actually through our sacrifice that his love will begin to invade earth. This is the means. In the book of Ruth, we're introduced to the story of Ruth and Naomi. And if you're familiar with this story, Naomi becomes a widow and loses her two sons. But her daughter-in-law relentlessly commits to walking beside her in arguably the hardest season of her life. And see, Ruth is named in the lineage of Jesus, and her life and choices were so marked by the sacrificial love that she was only one of five women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And see, there's moments in our lives where we're called to be like Ruth, relentlessly committing to walking beside a brother or a sister who's walking through a really difficult season. But for others, there's moments for all of us that we have to assume the posture of Naomi. Sometimes in seasons of suffering, we have a hard time receiving the love of another. We want to do life on our own and prove something to ourselves by carrying everything. But in reality, God's invitation in those moments is to receive the love of another. Don't limit the unleashing of God's love on this side of eternity by refusing support. We must practice both giving and receiving. Kind of a cheesy phrase in our family. If someone cooks, it's kind of assumed that the other people will help and clean. But if said person who cooked tries to come back into the kitchen and clean, we tell them, hey, don't steal all our blessing. Let us serve you. And I think all of us, we have a hard time doing that. That it's, yes, it's hard to love and to serve, but sometimes it's also really hard to receive. But loving one another also means learning to receive love as well. So this morning, as you've listened to me, you may wholeheartedly agree with everything that I've said. The necessity for all of us as the church to catch this vision of agape love. And all of us desperately want this for our world and our church and our nation and our families. That we just see this vision of what our lives and our world would be like if we understood and we embodied this sacrificial love. But yet, there will be something that will hold us back from participating in this more and more, as Paul says, if we do not address it. And that is fear. And fear is the antithesis of love. So why? Why do we withhold from the depths of engaging in this agape expression of love? And how does fear hold us back? Well, I want to identify three different fears that I believe all of us face. The first is the fear of scarcity. For some, we feel like there's not enough love in the world to go around. We fear giving without receiving, and that the exchange will not be equal. If I love sacrificially and without condition or expectation, will someone do the same for me? And that is a very real and honest question. So a very humble response to that is this. We have to understand first that somebody already did. Jesus already paid the price of death on a cross that we deserved. We are not asked to do something that has not already been first modeled for us. Jesus modeled it so that now we can follow suit. And second, when we all operate in this type of agape love that honors, protects, and defends, our needs are met too. Now, will this be perfect? No. We still live on this side of eternity, and sin and brokenness has yet to be eradicated in full. But my hope is that we see the opportunity, that we have the opportunity to usher in heaven on earth by partnering with God through the ways that we love one another. It's not just a tagline or a saying, but we get to live this out. Let it start with us, church. Next, the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." For some, you may really resonate with this mental picture that the Proverbs describes and find that it's a really accurate picture of the ways that people-pleasing tendencies keep you stuck. Because the fear of man, it can fill us with this insecurity that leads us looking for approval and validation in other people, in social media, or in other places. And in turn, what it does is it draws us away from loving others wholeheartedly, and our focus is inward instead of outward. So for those that struggle with the fear of man, maybe the Lord's invitation for you this morning is to begin replacing the fear of man with the fear of the Lord. Now hold on a second, I thought that fear was bad. And yes, in our modern context, we find it nearly impossible to separate the negative connotation from the idea of all fear. And this could be a total teaching in and of itself, but for this morning, the fear of the Lord describes this inner posture of deep humility and reverence for the character and the work and the majesty of God. And when we begin to live into this honest posture, the fear of man begins to pale in comparison. The grip of what other people think begins to lose its strength in our lives as we focus on living in alignment with the heart of God. In our 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to make it their ambition and to aspire to live quietly. See, there's a connection in how we love one another and how we pursue and live a quiet life. See, the early followers of Jesus, they weren't loud or flashy, and they really couldn't be. There was no social media or large buildings. But the thing that distinguished them from the potent Roman culture of their day was their love. It wasn't merely a set of beliefs or ideas that they held that gave weight, but rather how those beliefs quietly yet powerfully permeated every aspect of their lives. See, this love, it's always been the means of kingdom mission and work. Because without it, how is anyone to follow what has not first been modeled in us? John 13 says this, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you believe the right things." No, if you love one another. Because when we are able to find freedom from the fear of man, not dependent on the approval of others, we then have the capacity to love without reservation. And finally, the fear of the unknown. See, in the face of the unknown, we all must wrestle with the things far outside of our control. And it seems all too easy for fear to grip our hearts and dictate our responses. And in seasons of the unknown, much like the fear of scarcity, we fear venturing into the deep end of sacrificial and unconditional love because we just don't know what the next seasons hold or how long it will last. Earlier this year, Eddie and I were faced with our own season of the unknown that neither of us anticipated. If you love anyone serving on active duty in the United States military, you know all too well the pains of separation, the ache of distance, and the fears of what may come. In the midst of our engagement, about 5 months before we were supposed to get married, it was our turn to face that. Yet in those moments, we were both so determined to seek the Lord first and to move about these foggy days with as much wisdom and discernment as we could. And as we called on the Lord, boy, did he answer. Through the unknown, the Lord reintroduced us to some of the biggest questions in life and led us to reevaluate what was most important. And what were once insignificant day-to-day moments suddenly became precious to us. We savored what felt fleeting. And if you've been in a season of unknown, you know that feeling all too well. When we surrendered our fears and desires to the Lord and we just put it before him, he made a way for us quickly. We were affirmed by some of the wisest people who love us. And even though the fog remained, we continued with one step of obedience at a time. So I would need a dress. So I went to Marshall's and found the first white-ish dress that I could find, and then went to pick up our wedding bands that had been ready for pickup just that week. What a coincidence. It was actually only when I was driving back home with both of these things in hand that I received a message confirming that this was really happening. Eddie and I would get married the next day. The fog never dissipated, but through his love, the Lord held our hand and continued leading us. Waking up the morning we got married, I sat in bed and I stared at the ceiling. And I thought about a lot of things, the good and the hard. How is this happening? This certainly was not how I envisioned getting married, but I knew it would be perfect. What was to come? The fear and the excitement felt almost indistinguishable. I thought about God's design for marriage. It's this beautiful picture of Christ and the church and how one day, when none of us know, Jesus will return to claim his bride. And then, the already silent room got quieter. And I just knew the Lord was about to speak. And so I reached for my Bible and I opened up to this passage that he drew to mind. And it was Revelation 19:7. And it says this, "Behold, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." And so sweetly, the Lord, I remember just speaking to me, "Alexis, you may not have known you were going to get married today, but I did, and I've made you ready." And in that moment, a peace washed over me in a way that I struggle to even communicate to you today. Against every perfectionistic and worrying tendency, my inner world suddenly felt like a completely undisturbed lake in the still of the morning. Now, the circumstances in the world around me were still very chaotic. But in light of my surrender, fear no longer held me. And so, on that day, the two became one, and Eddie and I were married. I think there's actually a picture that might show up too. So this morning, if there's any struggling with fear, whether it's the fear of the unknown, a medical diagnosis, moving your future, it's the fear of man and these people-pleasing tendencies that have just gripped you for years. Or it's the fear of scarcity. I pray that you would know that God sees the inner fears that you carry this morning. And he too wants to extend to you a peace that surpasses the circumstances that you're facing. He wants to hold your hand in the midst of the fog. And by all means, we're not promised that it will dissipate. It didn't for us. But he does promise to hold our hand and walk us through it. I want to read this verse over you, and I just pray that it permeates your heart over time as it did mine. It's from 1 John chapter 4, and it says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." We love this morning because he first loved us. And as Paul prayed over the Thessalonians, may our love for one another, our agape love, abound more and more. And for us who have accepted the perfect love of God through the demonstration of what Jesus did for us, would we now choose to extend that to one another? And if you haven't accepted this love, now's your time. See, the Lord is knocking at the door of your heart, and I promise you that allowing this love into your life will be the greatest decision that you ever make. I pray that heaven would invade earth through our love for one another. That none of us would be in need, because all of us collectively, as the body of believers here at Calvary Community Church, have chosen to catch the vision, to live out this sacrificial and unconditional love. That's agape love this morning. And so to close, as the team leads us in this last song, I would just invite you to ponder these two questions with the Lord. The first: where am I struggling with fear? And honestly, and then ask the Lord, what does it look like for me to surrender this to you? And second, how may the Lord be inviting me to love more sacrificially? Is it honoring through my attention? Is it caring through hospitality? Is it protecting through sacrifice? My prayer is that we would sit with these questions and allow the Lord to draw to our hearts and our minds the areas he's calling us to step into. So Lord, we come before you in these moments, sitting honestly and humbly before you. Would you help us now, when we see and when we think about this idea of loving one another, would it be so much more than a tagline for us? But would we begin to embody and live into agape love? So would your Holy Spirit reveal to us and teach us to love once again, we pray. In your name, amen. Let's worship together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.